Well, one day this blonde was sitting next to a lawyer on a very long flight, and the lawyer was getting kind of bored, and so he turned to the blonde and he said, "Hey, would you like to play a game of intelligence with me?" Well, the blonde was very reluctant, and she was apparent she didn't want to do so, and the lawyer picked up on it, so he said, "Look, I can tell you don't want to do this, so let me sweeten the pot a little bit." He said, "Here's what we'll do. Every question I ask you that you can't answer, you just give me $5, and every question that you ask me that I can't answer, I'll give you $50. What a blonde thought for a second. She smiled. She said, "Okay, we can do that." And so the lawyer fired away and he said, "Tell me, what's the distance between the earth and the closest star to the earth?" Well, that blonde didn't say a single word. She just reached right in her pocketbook, pulled out $5 and handed it to the lawyer. And then it was her turn and she said, "Tell me, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes back down with four?" Well, that lawyer thought and thought, and he opened up his laptop and dug around for a little bit, made a couple of air-to-ground phone calls, and then finally he just said, "I give up, I don't know," and he gave her $50. Well, she put it in her purse and then just sat there. Well, he started getting frustrated and angry, and so he said, "Well, what's the answer?" And without missing a beat, she just smiled, reached in her pocketbook, pulled out $5 and handed it to him. I mean, Grace is now, and she ain't even here, so. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that that blonde had figured out how to win over that lawyer's very disguised, treacherous way towards her. Amen? And, you know, since we're talking about winning and walking in victory in the face of treachery, let me ask you, when it comes to your walk with Jesus, are you walking in a way that avoids dealing treacherously with him? Are you walking in a way that's winning over the human flesh tendency to deal treacherously with Jesus? And I know as I ask that question, the question we might want to be asking is, how should I be walking? What are some things I ought to be recognizing and applying to my life so that I avoid dealing treacherously with Jesus? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to deal with that subject. A passage of Scripture that, believe it or not, is going to show you and I how to avoid dealing treacherously with Jesus. How to win over our tendency to deal treacherously with him. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 12, of John chapter 18. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. The slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now, the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Folks, this morning as we move through this passage of Scripture, we are going to see a truth that every one of us had better grab a hold of if we don't want to deal treacherously with Jesus. And that truth is this. Would you put up there, brother? The hour of Jesus was a whole lot more than the cross. It was also a suffered treachery that cuts deep. And if we don't heed the warning of the examples given, we are certain to walk in the same failure. Listen, Jesus' hour was a whole lot more than just going to that cross. It was a treachery that he suffered that we see unfolding in this passage set before us this morning. And I'm here to tell you, folks, if you don't heed the warning of the examples that are here, I promise you, you too will walk in these same failures. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what it is you and I need to be grabbing a hold of from this passage. And let's speak to our hearts so that we are those who are avoiding dealing treacherously with Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're thankful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, but especially this passage set before us this morning, that reveals to us how easy it is to walk in failure and in that failure deal treacherously with Jesus. Lord, how each one of us need to heed what this passage, these 16 verses, are revealing to us this morning. And yet how I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I pray again this morning, as I do every Sunday morning, Lord, that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that if rightly embraced will indeed set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe walking in a way that's dealing treacherously with Jesus right now. I pray that they would see what's causing that failure and that they would repent of it and come back to the victorious full walk you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for those that are here today, oh God, who are walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship with Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day they begin to walk in real spiritual victory. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning, as you can tell, we're continuing on in our sermon series titled That You May Believe. It's that series that's coming from the gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And again, I want to remind you of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but you should have it in your mind by now. And if you don't, something's wrong with you. But at any rate, you know where it's found. John chapter 20, verse 31. John wrote, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing what? You may have life in his name." John's whole purpose in writing this gospel is so that you and I, the reader, would see Jesus for who he is. And in seeing him for who he is, we would respond to him and embrace him for who he truly is. And thus we would receive him, and not just receive him, but the abundant life now and for all eternity Jesus came to give. That's John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. So I think you could basically say the gospel of John is the gospel of abundant life. Amen? And I think all of us would have to agree in the journey that we've been in through the study of the gospel of John, that if you and I are ever going to experience that abundant life, eternal life, it all starts with surrender. We must surrender to Jesus for who he truly is. Apart from rightly surrendering to Jesus for who he truly is, we will not receive that abundant eternal life. But the same is true for you and I who have done that. If we're going to walk in abundant life today, we must continue to walk in true surrenderance to Jesus. Failing to surrender to Jesus will rob us of abundant life now, of experiencing abundant life now. Won't rob you of your salvation, but will rob you of experiencing abundant life now. And if you ever wanted a passage of scripture that drove that truth home of how failing to walk in surrenders to Jesus will rob you, the one set before us this morning has it laid out for us. Every person in this passage of scripture, outside of, you'll see in why I say John, the Apostle John and Jesus, outside the Apostle John and Jesus, is walking in great failure that's dealing treacherously with Jesus. Every main player in this passage of scripture this morning is failing to rightly surrender to him, and because of it, they have a treacherous failure towards Jesus in their life. I don't take that lightly, because if you and I are ever going to avoid dealing treacherously with Jesus, and we need to examine what failure was going on in their life so we make sure it doesn't happen in ours. Does that make sense? And so this morning, as we come to this passage of scripture, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through each little block we have for us. We're going to see what the failure is and how they were dealing treacherously with Jesus. And then we're going to get the application of what we need to do so that same failure and treachery in the part of our lives today. Are you with me? So let's go dig in. Let's start. And the first thing we're going to take a look at this morning is that Jesus suffered treachery because of many unsurrendered hearts, or you could even say unsurrendering hearts. Why do I say that? Look again at verse 12, what it says here. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now in verse 12, we find the Jews doing something to Jesus they could never do before. And what is it they're doing? They're arresting him, or as the Greek, the way it reads is they are seizing him. Now if you've been here in any of our studies in the past, you know that many times they have tried to seize Jesus. They have tried to grab a hold of Jesus, and yet they weren't able to do so. And what would the text tell us? What? His hour had not yet come. They were unable to seize him, unable to do something with him, because his hour hadn't yet come. But now all of a sudden we've got the Jews able to seize Jesus. And why? Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know at the beginning of chapter 17, what did we see? Jesus said in his prayer, high priestly prayer, the hour has come. It's at hand. And so now they have the permission of the Father to the green light is open to lay their hands on Jesus. If you were here just a couple of weeks ago, the last time we were together, you saw Jesus come out and willingly submit himself to them. And so now they're able to do what they haven't been able to do. Now that's clear. But the thing that ought to be grabbing each one of us at this moment, if you've been here for any length of time, is that they would still be willing to do what they're doing. Oh, why am I saying that? Stop and think about what we have seen. I said it a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it again, what we've seen since the beginning of our study in the Gospel of John. Remember, it all started with John the Baptist. What happened when John saw Jesus coming? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that word got back to Jerusalem. They weren't just a couple miles away. It got right back to Jerusalem within that day. Remember the testimonies of all the disciples that were following Jesus. This is the Messiah. Come and find. Hey, come. We found the Messiah. Come. And then all the miracles, all the raising from the dead, Lazarus raising from the dead, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the mute made to speak, the lame raised to walk again, the salvation of the Samaritan woman at the well, and the whole village getting saved. Over and over and over and over again, the feeding of the 5,000, everything that we've seen. What have we seen? It all declares but one thing. He is the Messiah, God incarnate in the flesh. They all know this. And then remember who this group is that's laying their hands on Jesus. The last time we're together, what did we see? Jesus came out and said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, I am. And they drew back and fell down. And that ought to be strong enough for you there. I mean, if somebody just makes a sovereign declaration, I am, and they fall down, especially the Jews, there's something going on there, isn't it? But they get back up, and then what happens? Peter draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's slave, and we know from other gospel accounts, Jesus recreates an ear. all this taking place, and now all of a sudden, they're still willing to seize Jesus. They're still willing to put their hands on him and arrest him. Why? Because they're not embracing the truth. See, it's one thing to have the truth, it's another thing to embrace the truth. They're unsurrendering at this moment. And they're not the only ones, because let me remind you what verses 13 and 14 say. It reveals to us that it goes all the way to the top of this unsurrendering in this religious environment. Look at verse 13, 12 and 13 again. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, I need to explain something to you, because when you get over to verse 19, you're going to see that Annas is referred to high priest. And you're going to say, wait a minute, it just said Caiaphas is high priest. How's Annas high priest? Well, you need to know something about the Jewish law. When a high priest was appointed, he was appointed for life. And Annas is high priest. But the problem is the Romans, the Roman government, they didn't like that power structure. They didn't like one man having that much power for that length of a time. And so every few years, they would force the Jews to elect someone else, appoint someone else as high priest. And so here's Caiaphas, who is Annas' son-in-law, is high priest at the moment. He's the one who's actually got the in with the Roman government. But as far as Annas is concerned, all the people still view him as the real power behind the throne, if you will. He's the dude that's still in charge. And there's something you need to know about Annas, and that is Annas was the one who set up that structure that was taking place in the temple, where in the outer court, in the court of the Gentiles, they were buying and selling of the animals and had the money changers. And Annas was getting profit off of that, as well as all the other priests and high priests. And what did Jesus do? He came in and turned the money tables over and drove out those who were buying and selling, and told them they were making the Father's house a den of robbers. And Annas, I think at this point you can see, has a little bit of a beef, but he's getting first crack at Jesus. They're bringing in Jesus to Annas first so he can try to do something that I'll talk about in our third point. But for this moment, you just need to know that this failure runs deep. This unsurrendering runs deep. Annas isn't surrendering to Jesus for who he is, and he knows who he is. He's had all the testimony. He's had the truth. They've had the truth. And even Caiaphas has the truth. But let me remind you what's really at play here at this moment. Verse 14 has it all. You ready? Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Now, if you'll remember when we studied back in chapter 11, that Jesus had all these people coming out to him. And they were coming, the Jews were coming in groves. And if you remember, the priests and the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were all trying to do things to trip Jesus up and catch him and discredit him, and they weren't being successful. And all of a sudden, concern comes on the heart of these dudes, and they say, we've got to do something about this. Well, what are we doing? We're failing here. We've got to do something. Everybody's going out to him, and if this keeps going, the whole world's going to be converted to him, and all the Jews will be converted. We're going to lose our positions, and Rome's going to come in and take over. And so they're trying to think, we've got to come up with some idea to discredit him. And all of a sudden, Caiaphas says, guys, you got it all wrong. And he don't realize at this moment he's speaking prophetically. He says it's expedient for one man to die for the people. In other words, we don't need to discredit him, because if you just keep trying, you're going to fail. This ain't going to work. What we need to do is put him to death. He's got to die. And at that moment, Caiaphas issues a mob-type order as high priest on Jesus. And verse 53 of chapter 11 tells us from that point on, they were all conspiring together to kill Jesus. From that moment on, it was a done fact. We're going to kill Jesus. And now this arrest, everything we see unfolding in these couple of verses, it's all because of this plan to kill Jesus. And why? Because of hearts that were unwilling to surrender to the truth concerning who he is. It's not that they didn't have the truth. They just wouldn't surrender to it. And because of that, they're walking in failure and dealing treacherously at this moment with Jesus. Now, I told you I'll give you your tie. Are you ready? There could be some people here right now. You've seen the truth concerning Jesus. You've seen it in changed lives. You've heard the testimony. You've seen how their lives have changed. You've seen repentance at play. Even people who have failed and then come back and repent and get back on a walk with the Lord. You have seen it. You've seen the truth. And yet you still won't surrender to Jesus. You still keep in your same way of life. Folks, at that moment, can I tell you, you are walking with an unsurrendering heart that's failure, and you're dealing treacherously with Him. But let me say something to those of us who are born again. You have surrendered to Christ. There are people in here right now that maybe you're not continuing on in that surrendered walk with Christ. You've pulled back. You're not walking as surrendered as you should. And because of that, you're entertaining things in your life that you know you shouldn't. And you're going in directions that you shouldn't. Do you know what's happening? You've stopped surrendering. That's an exercise of an unsurrendering heart. A born-again believer with an unsurrendering heart. Imagine that. And at that moment you're doing that, you're walking in failure and dealing very treacherously with Him who died to set you free. Folks, don't take that lightly. Because apart from a true surrendered walk with Jesus, you and I cannot do anything. You will rob yourself of abundant life by walking in unsurrenderance to Him. You want a verse that drives it home? We already studied it. Would you put it on the screen, brother? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you know what it means to abide in Him? It's to walk in total surrender and dependence upon Him. And the moment you and I stop abiding in Him, failure will come into your life and you will deal treacherously with Him. And so we can see that Jesus suffered the treachery of unforgiving hearts, of many unforgiving hearts. But I want you to notice with me secondly, as it continues on, Jesus suffered treachery because of a prideful, compromising heart. Why do I say that? Look at verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Now, I agree with many scholars, this disciple who's known to the high priest is John. John is going and is able to enter in with Jesus. Why? Because John is known, and it's probably because of his father and his father's businesses with the high priest. John's able to enter in. But notice what it says here in verse 16, but Peter was standing at the door outside, so that the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Now Peter all of a sudden shows up. He's wanting to come in, but he can't come in. They don't know him. But the disciple who is known, which we believe to be John, John never refers to himself by his name in the gospel. John goes and makes a way for Peter to come in. And so Peter comes in. At this moment, you say, man, this is great. Everything's going good. There's two faithful disciples at this moment, John and Peter. Only hold up. There's a verse 17. And then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Notice how it's asked in the negative, really opening the door to fail. And does Peter fail? He said, I am not. Wow. And if that ain't bad enough, look at verse 18. Now the slave of the officers were, now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. I want you to stop and think about what we just read. Go right now, I can tell what some of you are thinking, well, what did we just read? I'm going to tell you what we read. We just read about a man who every scholar, and I think any of you would probably argue the same thing. We just read about a man who is probably the lead apostle of all the apostles. A man who's the real deal. He's not the son of perdition. Judas is. Peter's the real deal. He's one of those who have not been lost and will not be lost. He belongs to Jesus. A man who just a little while ago in our last study was standing with Jesus, boldly ready to fight and die for Jesus. And now all of a sudden we find this same man denying Jesus and standing by a fire with the enemies of Jesus. Man, that's a long way to go, isn't it? And the question we might want to be asking at this moment is, what's going on that has brought this about? Now, we all know Jesus said it was going to happen, so it certainly is going to happen if Jesus says it happens. Amen? If Jesus said it is going to happen, amen? You might want to remember that when you read the Word of God. If He said it, so is it, right? But the question we really need to ask is, what's going on in the life of Peter at this moment that has moved a man who was standing with Jesus and ready to die for Jesus to a man who's now denying Jesus and standing with the enemies of Jesus? What was going on? Well, when you take it all in context and you remember some things we studied and what the Gospels reveal to us, it's easy. And I just want to share with you two of them. There's a bunch of things we could say, but one I want to show you is what we already studied in John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. I think they got it on the screen behind me. Yes, you can read along with me. Simon Peter asks, Lord, and just leave it up there, fellas, for a while, moment, if you will, because I'll come back to it. Simon Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now let me remind you what's taking place in this chapter. Around all of this that's happening here and these words that Jesus speaks to Peter, this dialogue that Peter has with Jesus. If you remember at the beginning of the chapter, what happened? We find them coming into the upper room for the Passover feast, for the Lord's Supper. And if you remember, none of them because of pride, remember that, pride. None of them because of pride would wash one another's feet. And so Jesus got up and girded himself and washed their feet. And then they reclined at the table, remember? And Jesus made the statement, his heart got really troubled, and he said, I am telling you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And they didn't know that it was Judas, and when Judas left, they just thought Jesus was sending him off to get food, so they didn't know anything, they didn't know who the betrayer was at that moment. And then after Judas was gone, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing things out for you for time's sake, if you remember, all of a sudden Jesus tells them, my hour's about to come, I'm about to depart, and you can't go with me. And now all of a sudden, here's where the dialogue enters again with Peter. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now. But you will follow later, just not now. And notice what Peter says, and you're going to pick up on it, or you might remember what we studied. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? And why does Peter make this statement? I will lay down my life for you, because he says, Lord, why can't I follow you? Somebody might betray you, but not me. I won't sell you out. I'll die for you. And what's happening at that moment? Peter's not walking in faith in the strength of the Lord. He's walking in faith in his own abilities, his own strength. That's called pride, friends. And anytime you and I walk with pride, look out, you're headed for a fall. You want to know why you ought to say that? Let me just remind you of what Proverbs chapter 16, put it up there, brother, 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You walk with pride, guess what? You're headed for a fall. And you know what I find interesting? When I put it up here and we read it, you're all going to say, yep. Is what the Life Application Insight says about this verse. Look what it says. Proud people take little account of their weaknesses and do not anticipate stumbling blocks. They think they're above the frailties of common people. In this state of mind, they are easily tripped up. Ironically, proud people seldom realize that pride is their problem, although everyone around them is well aware of it. That's where Peter is at this moment, isn't it? You ever been there? you know you have. And because of it, Peter's headed for a fall. But that isn't the only thing that's in play. There's something that Dr. Luke records for us in his gospel account of them leading Jesus to the high priest. Put it up there, brother. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But you see it, don't you? Peter was following at a distance. Did you care to pick up on it? The symbolism is too much to skip by. Remember the garden? He was standing right next to Jesus, and while standing close to Jesus, staying connected to Jesus, what happened? Peter was bold. But the moment he allowed a little compromise to get in there, now because of some fear and compromise, he's not as close to Jesus as he could be. He's following Jesus at a distance. What do we all of a sudden find Peter doing? He's denying Christ and standing with the enemies of Christ. Pride and compromise in his walk has brought his failure. Man, don't take that lightly, so it will for you and I. I'm almost ashamed to speak of it, but I know I've shared this story before. I remember the time I went to India, and some of you know it probably by heart, and if you do, you just bear with me because you'll see how it fits. But I'll never forget when I went to India back in 2005. I'll never forget how a pastor and a parachurch ministry leader said, if I went to India, I wasn't coming back alive. And I'll never forget how standing in the restaurant where this parachurch ministry leader and his wife were sitting at a dinner table, and me and my wife were standing there talking to him, and this subject came up, and that ministry leader looked up at me and he said, and we're trying to figure out what me and my wife and ministry's responsibility is going to be to take care of your wife and your daughter. I tell you what, when people you have a respect for as being spiritual say stuff like that, you can say what you want to. That's going to jerk a knot of fear right up into you. It did me. And at that moment, I was beginning to think, you know, maybe going on this trip to India isn't the best thing for Rodney to do. And to be honest with you, Rodney started to look for a way to maybe get out of going on that trip. Only God wasn't letting me get by with that, and I had a wife that wasn't letting me get by with that. We often joke, she made me go, and I said, I think you were just trying to get rid of me is what you were doing. But, and I went, and I can tell you, I don't know that I've ever heard the voice of the devil, but I'm certain what I'm about to explain to you now was not the voice of God. I remember when we landed in India and we made our way over to the domestic terminal. If you know anything about India, they burn everything for fuel, dung and everything. So smoke is just kind of lingering. And when we walked in that domestic terminal, it was nighttime. Smoke is just kind of lingering in the airport as we're walking down to the terminal to get our bags. And as I was walking, this voice said, "Welcome to your death." At that moment, I said, I'm getting home to my family, and I know how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm a Christian. Now, God didn't let me get by with that. 3 days later, I had to repent, and God revealed to me what was going on in my life while I was walking in that failure at that moment. You want to know what was causing it? Pride. I was leaning on my own giftings and abilities and thought that I had it all under control with my own abilities. And my walk, my closeness with the Lord wasn't as close as it used to be. My time spent with him in quiet time wasn't what it used to be. And I just allowed some compromise to come into my life. And at that moment, I didn't have the strength that I needed to stand in that trial. Now, before you get hard on Peter, before you get hard on me, let me remind you the same thing, if you're not careful, can happen to you. You don't think so? Put it on the screen, brother. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall, for no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And I think we all know the way out is what? a firm, strong walk with Jesus. Folks, Jesus suffered treachery because of many unsurrendered hearts. He suffered treachery because of a prideful, compromising heart. But then thirdly, I want you to notice with me, we're going to move quickly here. Jesus suffered treachery because of a condemning religious heart. Why do I say that? Look at verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. The high priest, remember now at this moment, is Annas. And you remember the reason he's referred to as high priest is because high priests are appointed high priest for life. And he really is, by Jewish law, the high priest. And he begins to ask Jesus some questions about his teachings, about his disciples. He's asking Jesus, give me the lowdown on what it is you're teaching and how you're leading your disciples. What is all this stuff that you're teaching and what you're going about? He's wanting Jesus to open up and dialogue with him. And there's a specific reason why. And the rest of the text really reveals it if you pay attention to what Jesus says. And I'll uncover it for you. But watch this. Are you ready? The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews were together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Jesus says, listen, why are you asking me this? Is what Jesus is basically saying. I've not done anything in secret. I've been open about everything I've done. In fact, I've taught in your synagogues and in your temple. There's nothing secret about me. And so verse 21, he says, why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And watch this now. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Do you realize what Jesus is doing at this moment? He's revealing the failure that they're walking in. They're so bent on trying to find something to pin on him so they can rubber stamp the murder they're about to commit against him, that they're disobeying every law in the book. They're trying him at night. They're trying him in secrecy. They're treating him disrespectfully. And they're trying to get Jesus to condemn himself. Do you realize in Jewish culture, much like our laws is today, nobody could be forced or even asked to testify against themselves? That if you had something that you felt was a law that had been broken, bring your witnesses and let them testify and substantiate. And yet, what is Caiaphas doing at this moment? Not Caiaphas, but Annas doing at this moment? Trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. Just start talking so that we can find something that we can condemn you with and legitimize what we're about to do to you. That's what they're seeking. And do you want to know what you're seeing at this moment? These guys were unwilling to surrender to Jesus for who he is, and so they're devoid of a relationship. They claim to be the people of God, but they have no relationship with God. All they're doing at this moment is walking in religion, and their religion is being manifested in condemnation. And can I just say to you, so it will be for you and I, so it is for everybody who begins to allow religion to slip in and take over instead of relationship with Jesus. You can start off strong with Jesus, but the moment you begin to lean more on religious practices than you are in walking with a relationship, let me tell you what will happen. Are you ready? The ministry of reconciliation will exit stage left, and you'll become a judgmental, condemning person of others because they don't line up with what you think ought to be happening. Don't take that lightly. And go ahead and put it on the screen, brother. James said in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Listen, the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself has always been in play. Jesus just changed it for you and I and said, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. But this loving God and loving one another has always been there. And are they loving God at this moment in the midst of their religion? No, they're breaking God's law. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what? You'll keep my commands. See, religion never responds to God in love. It responds in works. And it always fails. And it deals treacherously with Christ and those who belong to Christ. You can take it to the bank. I've always told you, and I'll tell you again, the greatest opposition you'll ever face in your Christian walk won't be from a lost, dying world that just wants to go on with themselves. It'll come from the religious people, maybe even religious people sitting near you. And don't take that lightly, because when you and I come against brothers and sisters in a condemning way, you know the Bible. We're doing it unto him. And that's treachery. And so Jesus suffered treachery because of many unsurrendering hearts. He suffered treachery because of a prideful, compromising heart. He suffered treachery because of a condemning religious heart. And now I want you to notice one more thing for this morning, and that is Jesus suffered treachery because of a wayward, denying heart. If you don't hear anything else this morning, would you just let these three verses speak to you? Annas is done. Verse 24 tells us they send him to Caiaphas, the high priest. We won't study that one out. We'll have to save it for another gospel. But now, John shifts back to Peter. And notice how verse 25 starts off. Are you ready? Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Where is he warming himself? At the fire. Who's at the fire? The enemies of Jesus. If I might put it this way to spell it out for you, are you ready? At this moment, Peter's trying to stand with one foot in Jesus and one foot in the world. Or if I could say it this way for you that many of you are familiar with, he's trying to stand with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. He's got compromise in his life at this moment. He's letting worldliness influence him. He's standing in the company of bad morals. And you all know where that leads, don't you? Bad morals, bad company corrupts good morals. So here's Peter trying to stand with one foot in Jesus, one foot in the world. Let's see how that works out for him. Because I can promise you how it works out for him, well, how it's going to work out for you. You think that you can be one who comes to church on Sunday and live a worldly life Monday through Saturday and everything will be all right? Peter, how did it work out for you? Well, look. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? Now, that's also formed in a negative. Makes it easy to deny. And he denied it and said, I am not. Now you look at verse 26. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Now the finger's been pointed. Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Here was Peter, who was so firm and bold, who's made declarations, you are the Son of God, the Christ, the one in whom Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Peter. You didn't come up with that on your own. You got that from my Father. Peter, who was so bold and strong, ready to die for Jesus. And now all of a sudden, because he's trying to walk with Jesus at a distance and have one foot in Jesus and one foot in the world, all of a sudden with his lips, with his voice, with the air that God gave him in his lungs, he's denying Christ flat out. I don't know him. You try to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and so will you. Oh, I don't think anybody in here will used the air that God gave them in their lungs and used their vocal cords and lips to say, I don't know Jesus. I don't think that. But I promise you, if you try to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, as most of you have found out, I know I have found out, you let compromise slip in. And it ain't going to be too long before you entertain something in your life that denies him. You'll deny him before others through the way you live. And when we do that, that's dealing with him in a very treacherous way. And so the question at this moment is, what do you and I do to keep from getting there? And if I am there, what do I do to stop being there? The text was simple. Don't ignore the truth. Surrender to Jesus and keep staying surrendered to him. Stay as close to Jesus as you can. Spend time with Jesus. Don't walk with pride in your heart. Don't try to follow Jesus at a distance. Stay close to him. Have a vibrant walk with him. Don't let religion begin to slip into your life and you start following religious practices. And when you see compromise, don't ignore it. Do something about it. You want something that will entertain you? Go over to the Gospel of Mark. The rooster crows twice on Peter. After the first time, it's God's warning to him. And the second, after the next two denials, that the rooster crows the second time. Now, John didn't record us for it, but Mark does, and it ought to stand as a warning to us that Peter had ignored the warning of the compromise in his life, and all of a sudden he finds himself in deep failure. You do that, and you too will likewise. Don't ignore the compromise and the warnings that you see. The moment you see compromise, repent. Come back. And when you practice those things, surrender, faithful walking with him, staying in right relationship and not religion, dealing with the compromise in your life, I promise you, you'll be a long way down the road of avoiding dealing with Jesus and failure and treachery. Are you going to walk as a winner today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that ought to be speaking to each one of our hearts, if nothing else, what we just saw in those closing three verses. How when we, your people, try to entertain the world and be follower of Christ at the same time, it only ends in utter failure. We won't experience the abundant life. We will deal treacherously with Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you would help each one of us today to be those who walk in a way that bring glory to you. And for my brothers and sisters who have been struggling and haven't been experiencing abundant life because of the practices in their life, maybe because of the compromises they've been allowing to slip in and be there, I pray today, oh God, that they would truly repent of them. I don't have to finger them. You already have. They know what they are. And I just pray today they would faithfully repent and experience your faithful restoration. But Lord, I want to pray right now for that one that's here that has never truly surrendered to Jesus. They know the truth. They've heard about the born again life. They've seen the change in others. But they've never experienced it. I pray that they're seeing right now the treacherous way that they're dealing with Jesus and refusing to surrender to that truth. And in the midst of your love and your drawing, I pray, oh God, they would just bow their knee to you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. And today, they surrender all to you. Lord, I ask in this time of invitation that you would only do but one thing. And that's for every heart that's been in error, you would bring restoration, real repentance and restoration, so we leave this place bringing glory to you. Lord, would you do it for your name and your name only? I pray this in your name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 310, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow, and Night. As Beth is playing, as you're turning in your hymnal, as you're getting ready to stand, let me ask you, just be honest with yourself. As you walked in the doors of this church, would you, if you looked over just this past week of your life, would you say you've been living a life that glory to him? or a life that's been dealing treacherously with Him. Now, if it's been a life that's been bringing glory to Him, then praise God. Sing, and I would pray that you ask that you would pray for others. But if you would have to say, no, it ain't been all that glory, then that's treachery. And the last thing you need to do is stand up and just mouth the words of this hymn and then walk out the door. That'll be further treachery. God's giving you an opportunity to do something about the compromise and failure in your life. And the moment to do it is now. You don't have to come to me. I can't do anything with you, for you, but pray. But you do need to come to Jesus. And if you'll come with a humble heart, I promise you, the compromise will leave. You'll experience His restoration as we stand and sing, "How Our God Leads." Will you come?